I have stood in this pulpit in jeans and preached, and nobody said anything. And then about 2 years ago, I stood here as a part of the deacon selection process and gave about a five-minute testimony behind a glass pulpit with my zipper all the way down, and nobody said anything. And so somehow I thought I could pull this off today, and nobody would say anything. You would just think it was part of that Nutty McLaughlin guy again. Unfortunately, I couldn't even make it out of my house before my daughter gave me one of those looks and said, you know, Dad, what are you up to today? I assure you, this is not meant as any disrespect to the Word of God or standing in this pulpit, and I don't want you to take it that way, but I assure you there's some kind of method in my madness, even though there may be more madness than method. I hope that as we go along, you'll understand. I figure about 2 o'clock, none of you will remember anything that I said, but maybe you will remember that goofy guy wore a Mickey Mouse t-shirt when he preached, and maybe that will jog your memory and help you to remember what God has for us today. We're going to be looking again at the Sermon on the Mount series. We're going to be continuing where our pastor left off 2 weeks ago. We took a little side trip for the Lord's Supper last week, and we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. We're going to be concentrating on verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7, but because we've had a week off and because I want to put it in the context, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 23. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 7, verse 13 and following says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, if you don't get your sermon notes in on time, they don't get put into the bulletin. So I'm gonna give you my outline real quick for those of you who like to keep notes and kind of tell you what I'm going to try to accomplish today. The first thing I think we need to do is deal with this word prophet. When Jesus talks about false prophets, what is he talking about? And if you're like me, you might stumble over this because the image that I have in my mind when I hear the word prophet is that from my childhood, I get this picture of this gray-haired, long gray beard, robe, sandals, that kind of look. Something, you know, something right out of the Ten Commandments, okay? And if that's the picture that you have of a prophet, there's a couple things wrong with that. First of all, you're not likely to run into that guy. And so when you're watching out for that type of person or that image of a false prophet, you're susceptible to the real false prophets that are out there. And I don't think that's exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said, watch out for false prophets. And so the other reason is, quite frankly, Jesus just said that they're not going to appear to you like we think they're going to appear to you. He says they are ferocious wolves, but they come to you in sheep's clothing. So the image that you might have might be totally different than how they appear. So what we need to do is get this image out of our heads, if you're like me, and not replace it with any one image that gives us any false sense of what we're looking for. We need to understand, what is a prophet? So we're going to deal with that first. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the warning or the caution that Jesus gives us about these false teachers or these false shepherds. And I see at least three red flags or three things that we see in Jesus' comments here that should warn us or give us some kind of warning that there's something amiss here. There's something wrong. And so we're going to look at those three things. And then we can look at Jesus' words where he gives us at least two tests, two ways that we can use to identify false teachers, false prophets. And then if we have time, I want to kind of wrap it up with at least three observations. There's a personal observations, but I think they're scripturally based on what we as a church can do, or what we as God's people, what can we do to make ourselves less vulnerable to false prophets, less susceptible to the teachings and the influence of false prophets, okay? And then sure, probably somewhere in there we need to probably deal with this if we have time. So y'all pray for me as we get going here. We got a lot to do today. Also keep in mind that our pastor is still halfway around the world, and he is serving in the capacity as a prophet today. He's teaching from the Word of God young men who are training to become pastors and evangelists in that part of the world. So y'all keep him in your prayers also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word, and I thank you that by it we can be strengthened, we can be protected. I pray that you would today, by your Spirit, protect us from error, that we would speak true and correctly from your Word. I pray that you would bless the reading of your Word today. And Father, by your Spirit, lead us into all truth so that we will be better equipped, better prepared as your people to serve you, to love you, to be a light to the world. And Father, especially today, to be protected against the heresies, the false claims, the false prophets, the false religions of this world, that we would be grounded solidly in your Word by the influence of your Spirit. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is a prophet? What does Jesus mean? More importantly, what does Jesus mean when he says to beware or to watch out for false prophets? I think to understand better what he's saying, I think we need to look at the context. That's why I read verses 13 and 14. You remember a couple weeks back, if you were here, our pastor preached on two roads or two paths led to two gates. One was a narrow or small road that led to a narrow gate. And I kind of picture it as like a little garden path, a little tiny garden path with this little bitty garden gate. Couldn't even fit a wheelbarrow through. And over this is an arbor and maybe a sign that says life, because the promise to this path is life in Jesus Christ. And then the other path, I kind of picture, we just come back about a week ago from Haiti and coming through the airport. If you go to the airport, you see this, at the entrance, you see this really broad area where the road widens out and it has all these toll booths, you know? And there's just like lane after lane after lane. And that's kind of what I picture in my head, this broad road with many, many gates, or one big gate. And over the top of this gate, it also promises life or prosperity or something that some of the world's religions promise you. But ultimately, the promise goes unfulfilled in this path, because Jesus said that this gate or this road leads to destruction. Now, what I think Jesus talks about, immediately he says, watch out for false prophets. What I think he's talking about here in the context is, watch out for those false teachers, those false shepherds, if you'll let me use the word shepherd, who would lead you or guide you onto the road, the broad road that would lead you to destruction. That a false prophet is one who puts you on that road by his influence, by his message, whereas a true prophet of God is someone who would guide you and lead you by the truth of the Word of God into a relationship with Jesus Christ down that narrow road. And I think that's just about as complicated as it gets. So when you hear Jesus say, watch out for false prophets, think false teachers, think false proclaimers, false speakers, you know, people with a false message. In fact, the word false here is a word that means a lie or a deception. It's a word for that. So that's all I think Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about false prophets. I like the imagery of a false shepherd, because that imagery is used over and over and over in Scripture. In fact, it's going to be expanded here, and we're going to look at some more of Scriptures that talk about false, or that talk about shepherds. Now, what is this warning then? When Jesus says, watch out, or a lot of your translations will say, beware, what is Jesus warning against? What is it exactly he's saying? And I think I see within the context of verse 15, at least three red flags, three signs or things that we can look out for, the reasons that we need to watch out for these false teachers, or things that would be signs to us that said these are false teachers. And the first thing I see is that he calls them false prophets. Jesus didn't say, watch out for shepherds. Didn't say, watch out for prophets. He said, watch out for false prophets. you would be hard-pressed to find in the Greek or the English language a word that you can modify with and put false in front of where it shouldn't throw a red flag, right? Anytime you see the word false or fake or phony or counterfeit, that should be a red flag to us. It's saying something's amiss, something's wrong here. And when Jesus says, watch out for false prophets, that should be our first warning sign that something's wrong here. This is a word that is used in Scripture to describe false teachers, false prophets, false Christ, false apostles, and false brethren. And it all means a person with a bad message. The reason they are false prophets is because they have a lie or a deceptive message. Now, when I think of deceivers, when I think of false prophets, the first thing that comes to my mind is that of Satan. Satan himself is a false prophet. The Bible calls him a deceiver. And in fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus calls him the father of lies. This is Satan's way of trying to deceive the world. And a lot of times he doesn't just use an out-and-out lie. You know that when Satan approached Jesus and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. And he quoted Scripture correctly. Now, he misapplied Scripture, and he tried to make it say something it never did say. And so most of the time, the deception or the false teachers will not come to you with an out-and-out lie, but they'll come to you with a subtle lie that contains a lot of truth, maybe just a little bit of truth. But if you take the gospel and you just change that much of it, it's not the gospel anymore. So the first red flag I see here is that Jesus calls these bad shepherds, he calls them false or lying or deceiving prophets. The next thing I see in this is that he calls them wolves. Now, this might have had a special meaning to the people or the audience that Jesus was talking to, people who dealt with livestock and animals, but you don't have to be a first century Palestinian shepherd to understand when somebody calls somebody a wolf, that's not a good thing. If you don't think that this has meaning even in today's world, ask your kids and your grandkids. You can't turn on a cartoon or pick up a fairy tale book or read a comic strip and when you see a wolf appear, if one of the characters is a wolf, your kids can tell you, that's the bad guy, right? A wolf is not a compliment. When Jesus said that these men are wolves, he was trying to warn us. In fact, in the NIV, it says they're ferocious wolves. I think that's kind of a poor translation. The word here, that's translated ferocious, may be different in your scripture, is a word that at its very root, its very foundation, its very base form, is the same word that Jesus uses in his Good Shepherd passage in John chapter 10. Y'all remember that passage? I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. I lay down my life for my sheep. And he comes to a place where he says, no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Y'all remember that? The word snatch is at its very base root, the same word that he uses here that means ferocious, or that is translated ferocious. The idea is that they are stealing, snatching predators that have designs on drawing away sheep from the flock. Now, you can almost picture this. If you picture a shepherd or a flock of sheep, and you can just almost see the wolf circling around on the edges, just waiting to run in and snatch one away. And that's the idea that he has here, that these are predator wolves. They are someone who are after you. These false prophets are not just in it to just deceive you just so you'll be deceived. They want to steal you away. They want to snatch you away. This also reminds me of Satan. You remember what Peter said? Second Peter, he talked about Satan and he said, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's a predator. He would like to steal you away or steal the gospel away from you and change it by his deception and by that. So we see that these false shepherds are, first of all, they're liars, they're deceivers. Some of them because they are being deceived themselves, and that they also are predator-type wolves. But the last red flag I see here is maybe the most dangerous one. It says they are wolves, they are vicious, they are ferocious, they're predators, but they don't appear that way. It says they come to us in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're harmless looking. Now, if a false prophet walked in here and he looked like Satan, we would beware of that. But the fact is, they come to us and they look like a sheep. And a sheep is not a hostile animal. It's a docile, tame, gentle animal. And so they don't have the appearance that, and while we're looking for them in one form, they come to us in another form. But I think Jesus has something even deeper and more profound than that in mind. If you look through the Old Testament, which this crowd, this group of people that Jesus would have been talking to, if you look through the Old Testament, they would have been familiar with all these passages from the Old Testament where God's people are described how? Sheep. The sheep of his pasture or his flock. And Jesus himself, our Lord himself, is described very often as the good shepherd or a shepherd. And those who he has entrusted with his people, the prophets, are also called shepherds. So this imagery would have been something that they would have seen. In fact, it's all the way through the book of Psalms. You see over and over this imagery of the people of God, God's people called sheep. You see it in 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's in Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's in Amos. It's in Ezekiel. It's in several of the minor prophets. The same imagery of God's people being sheep and he being our shepherd, or those who he has entrusted his people with as being the shepherds of his flock. So what I think when Jesus is saying they're ferocious wolves, but they come to you looking like sheep, I think he's not only saying they look harmless, but they look familiar. In fact, they look like us. They look like God's people. Often the worst false prophets and the worst false teachers come up from within the church themselves. They have an appearance of godliness. Paul says it this, they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And what is the power that they deny? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not hold strictly to the teachings of Jesus Christ and to the gospel that Jesus saves us by faith in him alone. So the three red flags, watch out for them because they're deceiving, watch out for them because they're predators, and watch out for them because they might look just like you. This again reminds me of Satan, because the Bible describes Satan as masquerading as what? An angel of light. Satan doesn't come to you. If Satan came to you in his most hideous and deceptive and vile form, it would scare us to death. But he doesn't come to us that way. Most of the time he comes to us looking like one of us or sending someone who looks like one of us. So what are we to do? We can't trust. Does that mean we can't trust anyone? We should just then not listen to anybody. We shouldn't be shepherded by anyone. Anyone who speaks out and claims to speak for God, we just should ignore them altogether. Well, I really don't think that's what Jesus has in mind here. In fact, I think that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus has in mind. There's a passage in Ephesians 4, if y'all remember, where it talks about Jesus himself has gifted the church with apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then it tells us why. He says it's for the building up and the edifying of the church. Let me read a little part of that. He then goes on to say in verse 14, this is the reason. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Jesus said, the reason I've given you good shepherds and placed them in amongst you is so that you will be less susceptible to the bad shepherds. They are to lead you in a way from the teachings of the bad shepherds. So clearly, it was God's plan that within the church and within his people, there should be those who should preach the word of God and teach the word of God and have sound doctrine. I also see there's a passage in Acts chapter 20. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, there's a passage where that Luke records for us where Paul is speaking to the elders or the shepherds, if you'll let me say that, in the church in Ephesus. He's called them and had them meet with him, and he's giving it's a strikingly similar warning that Paul gives us or gives the elders there that Jesus has just given us in Matthew. I want you to follow along with me because I'm going to editorialize a little bit as I read this, and I want you to see where I'm adding words, but I think they're correct words. Acts 20:28 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. You see, the imagery is the same as that of sheep. And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds. Get that? Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves, savage predator wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, disguised as you, men will arise and deceive you and distort the truth. Why? In order to draw away or snatch away disciples after them. So be on your guard. There's the warning. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You see the similarities that Paul is hitting on, the same kind of ideas, that there are those out there that will rise, even from among the church, that will look like true prophets of God, but yet they will be false prophets. They will be false teachers. They will have a false message. They will be deceiving. They will be predators, and they will come up even from within the church. And so, what do we do? How do we know? Well, I think Jesus gives us a couple of tests, a couple of ways we can identify false prophets. But before we talk about those, let's talk about a couple of ways he says we can't use. First one we've already talked about, it's the appearance test. Remember he said they are ferocious wolves, but they come to you in sheep's clothing. You can't trust your eyes. You can't trust your perception. You can't look at somebody and make a judgment by what they look like. Just because they're wearing a suit, just because they're carrying a Bible, just because they're standing in a pulpit with a cross on the front or preaching in a Baptist church that says Baptist out in front, just because they write books that are sold in Christian bookstores or because they appear on Christian television or Christian radio, you can't just assume by their appearance they've got a large church, a good following, they do good stuff. You can't say, oh, they must be a prophet of God. You can't trust by appearances only that's going to be a correct way to judge. You cannot use the appearance test. You got to be careful. There's another test that he says is not a good test. It's what I would call the miraculous sign test. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, one of the verses we read, verse 22. Can you put that back up there, verse 22? It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miraculous signs? Now that sounds like somebody that the world would desire to follow, doesn't it? They perform miraculous signs and cast out demons and they prophesy. This sounds like the miraculous that the world is just dying to follow. We want somebody that is miraculous and is a great leader and it looks flashy and everything. And sometimes, you know, the word of God is not so miraculous in the sense that it's flashy and it's bells and whistles, but it's solid and it's protecting. And we got to be careful that we don't follow the miraculous, because all through Scripture there was those who deceived people by miraculous signs. The two that come to my mind first were that of, you remember when Moses went up against Pharaoh to let my people go? What did he do? He performed signs, and everyone he did by the power of God, the magicians of Pharaoh did, they mimicked him. But the one I think of that first came to my mind was that of, y'all remember Simon the sorcerer that we hear about in the book of Acts? Simon the sorcerer was a man who went around Samaria, the area of Samaria, and he marveled, the people were marveled at what he did. He performed all these great tricks and all these, you know, the sorcery, and so much so that he had a huge following, and the people called him the divine power. So you can't judge by looks, and you can't always judge by something that looks miraculous. There are those counterfeits in the world. Satan is powerful, and he is deceptive, and he will fool you. Those are two tests that we need to be careful of. So what can we do? Well, I see two tests that Jesus talks about here. The first one is the truth test. This sounds pretty obvious. He said, he didn't say look out for prophets. He said look out for false prophets. The best defense against bad doctrine is good doctrine. The best defense against lies and the deceitfulness of the devil is to have sound doctrine from the Word of God. And if you see a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, an author, someone who appears on the radio, anyone proclaiming to be a prophet of God, you need to judge him by this right here. Does he speak the Word of God? Does he take the gospel in its purest form, or does he try to add to or expand on it or improve on it? William Seller is always a proponent of Jesus Christ and nothing more. He one of his favorite things is to say, it's not Christ plus anything else. And anytime you hear someone proclaiming to speak for God and he says it's Jesus Christ and this, you need to run from that person. Do they pass the truth test? Are they sound in their doctrine? And we that's one reason we need to be up on what the Word of God says. The example I like to use is that of, I've heard this story before. I think it might be true. If it's not, I apologize for that. But I've read that FBI agents, Treasury agents, and government agents, they teach them to identify counterfeit money not by showing them counterfeit money. They show them the real stuff, and they get so familiar with real bills and what a real U.S. currency, a $20 bill looks like, that when they see a fake one or they see a phony one or a counterfeit one, something doesn't look right. Something looks amiss. And that's what we need to be doing with the Word of God. We need to be so in tune with the Word of God and the correct gospel that when we hear something, the Holy Spirit should send up red flags saying, this is wrong, this is wrong. Check this out. You need to check this out. Paul was worried about this. He wrote to the church in Galatia, and he said, after you received the gospel, you're now trying to live out a different gospel than the one you received from us. And he warned him against this. He said, even if an angel of God, an angel of heaven, or me myself comes back and gives you a gospel different than the one you heard, you accept it, but you need to run from it. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, and that's what we need. And anyone that has any other message does not pass the truth test. And we need to run from those people. So there's the truth test. The next test I see here is the fruit test. Not are they a fruit, but do they bear good fruit? Jesus, go back. Yeah, there you go. Verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize. In fact, twice he says this. Later in the verse he says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Now, what does Jesus mean by fruit? I have to admit that I think when I first read this, I think I had a wrong understanding of this. I want to talk this out with you. I don't think what he means are individual acts of benevolence and righteousness. I don't think he's talking about our action when he says, by your fruit. The reason I don't think that's right is because later on he's going to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And then here's their defense. They'll say, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons? And didn't we perform miracles? That sounds like some pretty good fruit, right? If we're not careful, we'll identify that as fruit. And I think what Jesus is really talking about here, rather than actions, is a character that is Christ-like. That as the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and He only indwells believers, He will, by His Word and by His Spirit, will begin the sanctification process that changes us to start to look more like our Savior. We will be Christ-like in our character. That's why Paul could say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the kind of things, those Christ-like characteristics, that's the fruit that I think that we should be identifying in those people that we look to as our teachers and as our guides and as our shepherds. And if you see somebody who doesn't display those but displays the opposite, envy and jealousy and rage and malice and all those other things that are not fruit of the Spirit of God and not would be found in a prophet of God, that's the fruit that will identify them as being not a follower or a shepherd of Jesus Christ. So I think it's the fruit of righteousness that's producing us, that produces us a character and a look in us that looks like our Lord. The Christ-like character. John, in chapter 15, Jesus says this, no branch can bear fruit by itself. That's why I think in Matthew he's able to say every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. No bad tree can produce good fruit because the Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. They can do individual acts. You've seen bad people do good things, haven't you? But they don't have the character of Christ. And no good tree can produce bad fruit because he says here, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So what is the fruit? It comes from a intimate, personal, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ and His Spirit and time spent in His Word. And that's the fruit that I believe Jesus is talking about that we can identify false prophets with. What fruit do they have in their lives? Now, how then, what can we do? We can try to identify false prophets. We can try to be wary of those who are poor teachers or false teachers. But I want to give you at least three observations, personal observations that I think are grounded in Scripture on things that we can do to make ourselves less vulnerable, that we can do to make ourselves less likely to be deceived by these false teachers or these false shepherds. The first one is keep under the care or keep close to the Good Shepherd. Now, capital G, capital S, Good Shepherd. It's in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, in His Word, grounded in His Word, spending time in fellowship and prayer and study with Him, that we are protected. There is protection. In fact, Jesus prayed for His disciples in John chapter 17. He asked the Father to protect them by the power of Your Word. And I think that's the first thing that we need to do. We need to be protected because we have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. But also, I think we need to be under the care and the close watch of a good shepherd, small g, small s. We have, I believe, an incredible man of God who is God has placed here in our fellowship, our pastor, who is here to shepherd us and to guide us. Does that mean we give him free rein and believe everything he says? Absolutely not. But he is put here by God as a shepherd to lead us, to teach us, to guide us into the truth. I also think that there are many, many, many good teachers in this fellowship. I have personally, I tried to do an inventory and I tried to think how many I think by my count, 12 outstanding teachers that I have personally heard in this fellowship teaching the Word of God. By account of from hearing from other people, I identified another 8 or 10 that I believe to be excellent Word of God teachers. I just not had the experience to hear them teach yet. We have the resources here. God has placed shepherds within this flock for our protection, to keep us from being tossed to and fro and blown around by every deceitful scheme and every deceitful message that might come along. And yet, I know people who would spend more time listening to pastors and shepherds they don't know on the radio or on TV. There may be some great pastors and shepherds there. I'm not criticizing them for that. I'm just saying, I know that God has placed us here and He's put us in the fellowship. So first of all, stay close to the Good Shepherd. There's protection from the Good Shepherd, but there's protection from a Good Shepherd, or small g, small s, okay? The second thing I want to say is stay close to the flock. How many of you believe that God led you to this fellowship? Yeah, I do. I feel that God brought my family here and placed us here and combined us with others for a specific purpose. God has something in mind here, and He put us together as a body, and we are stronger as a body than we will ever be out on our own. You have gifts that I need. I have gifts that you need, and vice versa. You have strength. Iron sharpens iron. I love meeting with the men's group on Saturday morning. I love coming here on Sunday night and listening to our pastor teach. I love coming on Wednesday night and coming on Sunday morning, and I love to be in Bible study. Maybe you need to get in a Bible study at your work or start one. Maybe in your neighborhood. You need to be in fellowship with the people of God, strong people of God who can keep an eye on you and help protect you, and you can help protect them. We are stronger together. The writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the meeting together, as some are in the habit to do. Some people have gotten the habit of thinking, I can stay home, I can show up on Sunday morning for an hour here or there, occasionally, once a month, and that's all I need. No, you are vulnerable when you get too far away from the flock. God has placed you here. You need to be here. You need to get into Bible studies and be in other groups, not just here, but you need to be in other groups with other strong Christian believers who can help you to be better than you can be on your own. They can protect you by the Word of God. You can help protect them. Stay close to the flock. The last observation I wanted to make, and this is one that comes from Alistair Begg. I love his example about shepherding. I think we need to learn to eat from the good grass and the green pastures of God's Word. We fill our minds with too much of the world when we should be filling our minds with the Word of God. And it's really, you know, we see this picture of Jesus up here as the good shepherd. You see it up there? And a shepherd's job really not is not really to take a sheep and feed the sheep. Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus where he's got a sheep and he's prying its mouth over and he's stuffing grass into his mouth? That's not the shepherd's job. The shepherd's job is to lead the sheep to the good grass where they eat. You get that? The shepherd's job is to lead us to the green pastures of God's Word, where we devour the Word of God, where we take it in, where we nourish ourselves on the Word of God. we need to be discerning as sheep. We need to be, don't, in fact, when Miss Jeannie asked me for my sermon notes and my title, the first title I gave her was Don't Be a Dumb Sheep. And I thought better of it and we took that out. But I think don't be a dumb sheep is really kind of what we need to be careful. We need to be discerning, and we are discerning not on our own, but we are discerning by the Word of God. You'll have shepherds, even with the best intention, even our pastor may occasionally lead you to a pasture where there's some thorns or thistles, and we need to eat the good grass of God's Word and walk away from the thorns. The Apostle Paul said it this way, test everything, hold on to the good. We need to be discerning sheep. At very best, even with good shepherds, even staying in the Word of God, even having a close fellowship with a group of believers like this, we are still vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and false prophecies. We just are. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to do what Jesus said. We've got to watch out. We need to turn our attention toward false prophecies. Because it is by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God proclaiming the Word of God that we are able to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only by this that we are able to. And we cannot trust just anybody that comes along the pike. So, here's your homework. You're going to get homework today. When our pastor says you don't get homework, you get homework with me. You've got to figure out, is what I said today good shepherding, or is I just being Mickey Mouse? Was my message from the Word of God, is this godly? You need to go home and seek it out and decide what was the good. Hold on to the good and discard the bad. You need to be discerning. You need to be here tonight. You need to be here next Wednesday night. I say this as plainly as possible. You are vulnerable when you think that you can show up occasionally and meet with God's people and occasionally turn on the TV and catch a sermon, or maybe once a couple times at Christmas you pick up and read the Christmas story or something. You are vulnerable as sheep. You just are. Be discerning sheep. Stay close to God's people. Stay in the Word of God. Look for the warning signs. Test everything and hold on to the good. Let's pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank that by it you mature us, you prepare us, you enlighten us, that you are not a God who conceals himself, but you are a God who desires to reveal yourself. And I pray, Father, that by your word and through your spirit and through the shepherding of our pastor, through the discussion and Bible studies that we have, through all these means of fellowship with believers, that we would sharpen our spiritual discernment, that we would make ourselves less susceptible to the attacks of Satan through those who he has deceived and are now out there deceiving the world. And I pray that also through that we would become a light to the nations, that we would carry the pure and unchanged and without adding anything, it would take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and proclaim it as the truth, the true way. Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. And our message should be that no one comes to the Father but by you. I thank you, Father, that you have called us. You have placed us together here as a family. And I pray now in this time of decision and reflection on what we've heard that you would impress our hearts, that you would grow us, change us. And if there's anything that needs to be decided today, Father, I pray that you would help us to settle that today. I thank you again for your word. I pray that you would be with our pastor as he returns home. I thank you for his ministry in the word that he's doing across around the world. I pray for Lovely and Kadoshe as they minister to young pastors and they disciple and teach in the word, that you would keep them free from error and that the word of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed purely and correctly in all parts of the world. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.